Good morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Couple things happening this week before we meet again for prayer. The OCS auction and Fearless, the youth retreats. It'll be in different homes and people providing food and instruction and encouragement. So these are things to be in prayer about. They're not only a good time, it's development and support of our youth on that. Very important. The other thing I wanted to talk a little bit about for a moment was on our website. There's a slot in there for prayer. In that, and several people they write in, and they, in writing, they pour their heart out asking for prayer on that. And it's you participate in that. There's a button that says "I did pray." On that, and it's an encouragement to those that are in the midst of the battle, and it's an opportunity for you to participate in, as the Lord tells us, to encourage one another daily on that. So a lot of people are just not aware of that. Please join me in prayer. Father, we do. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come together in the Genesis rhythm, or to encourage one another, to sing your praises. Father, even as the world appears in chaos, as you open the news feeds and everything is in turmoil, it seems. Father, your word tells us that here is an opportunity for patience and perseverance. Or this is who we are called to do and be. Father, in your strength, we pray that would be an ongoing, growing activity of ours, Lord, as we keep our eyes upon you. Father, your word tells us to run with patience the race that is set before us, both internal and external. Lord, I just pray that you'd give us the focus and the energy and the strength to be faithful where you call us. Father, we are told to contend for the faith. Lord, and I just pray that we would be strong and growing and understanding what that means. Give us courage to speak. Give us the strength to walk faithfully. Lord, that we have the fragrance of Christ in our actions and interactions. Father, we also pray for our troops, for those things that are happening in Iran and in the Middle East. Lord, it seems to have caught some off guard, but it didn't catch you off guard. Lord, you know the beginning and the end. All things are happening in accordance with your way and your will, Lord, as it unfolds. Father, I just pray that we would continue to keep our eyes upon you and not be dismayed, not be discouraged, Lord, but recognize that you are God. And we walk in faith, we walk in trust, and we walk in hope. We are not called to walk through this world without tribulation. Even as your word says, you lived and died with eternity in your sights, that for the joy set before you, you went to the cross. Father, in the same way, that we continue in the places that you call us with our eyes upon you. Father, as our pastor comes and breaks the word, open the eyes of our heart. Strengthen us in the inner being as we enter into the battle, the race, the calling of each person here. Lord, we just thank you for who you are and who we are in you. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, IBC family.
Good morning.
Hey, when I say IBC family, I don't say that as just kind of like a, that's just the right thing to say, or that sounds nice to say. I actually mean it. We're family. Do you guys know that? We're brothers and sisters. Why? Because of what Jesus did. So we're family. And what's interesting is that family understanding, that family mindset, that family kind of perspective that we are growing in our adoption of is really important. It's really important that we view one another. You know, Scripture calls us to, and this is, by the way, nothing to do with my message. It's, I get these improv kind of inspirations in the moment, so I'm just going to share with it and see where it goes. But it's important that we see one another in a biblical light. It's important that you and I regard one another and relate to one another in a biblical sense, in a way in which we are called to. Yes, we were once estranged. We were even reminded of that. The ladies just read from multiple scriptures how we were alienated from God, how we were lost or dead in our sin, but it was God who made us alive again through his son, Jesus Christ. And because of what God did supernaturally in a divine way, not because we could do it on our own, not because we could choose it necessarily, but because what he did, he brought us together, and now we meet together because we're family. And we have an eternal bond with one another. Consider that. You and I have an eternal bond that we share with one another. And so when we even think about our biological family and our biological connection that we have with the family that we grew up in, that's great, that's good, we should never discount that. But our eternal, our salvific connection, our eternal connection that we share with one another is incredibly important to not just be aware of, but to understand and to grow in a deeper understanding of. It's important that we see one another as family. Here's why this matters. When you see one another as a family member versus just an acquaintance, it changes how we prioritize each other. It changes how we talk to each other, for better or for worse sometimes, right? Sometimes with family, sometimes we feel the freedom to kind of let loose, right? With other people, maybe we don't as much. But ideally, it changes how you and I connect. It changes how you and I prioritize. And so I just want to encourage us in that way. Again, that was on off the cuff. But when I say family, I mean that. And I want you to kind of almost, I wanted to slowly soak into the deepest parts of your soul, like, we're family. And so therefore, family, we got each other's back. Family means that we work for one another, that we represent one another, that we prioritize one another. So when I say good morning, IBC family, what I mean by that is we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we value each other, and we're for each other. And I love the fact that we can gather with one another, because I know our lives throughout the week are all over the place, right? And yet there's a point of reference in which we get to come together going, how are we doing? If you've been with us for a long time, or you've been a part of this family for a while, you know what we've been undergoing. Our sermon series has been the commands of Christ, or the commands of Jesus. And if you're new with us, now you know kind of where we are jumping off from. To jump into our particular text this morning, before I read our text, I just want to ask you a couple really difficult questions, okay? The first question is this: what kind of tree is that? Go ahead. It's an apple tree. And you knew that because, good job, because of the apples. All right, very good. Okay, listen, another test for you. What kind of tree is that? Avocado tree. Now, I know some people don't like avocados. I used to hate avocado until I moved to California, and Nick and Rachel had an avocado tree in their yard, and I was like, oh, this is what fruit on the vine tastes like it at its source. This is amazing. We used to have, you know, bags of avocados for free Yeah, pretty crazy. Avocado tree. What kind of tree or vine is that? Grapes. We just had grapes yesterday in our family. Can't go wrong with some grapes. What kind of tree is that? What is it? Yeah, it's kind of hard to tell, huh? I think it's an orange tree. An orange tree? Okay, yes, we'll go with orange tree. Let me do one more here. What kind of tree is that? A what? Lychee? No. It is actually a rare red rambutan fruit tree. I'm surprised you did not know that. Yeah, that's not one of the normal fruits that we have around. You can take that, so to remove the distraction for us. Thank you. The thing is, and I'm making the obvious point, but it matters, and you'll see why it matters in just a moment, but how in the world were you able to identify, you can take that picture off real quick. Thank you. How in the world were you able to identify what each of those trees were? I mean, after all, let me just before I say it, they all had what? Green leaves. What color was the bark on all the trunks? Pretty much brown, various shades maybe. They all had very similar features or characteristics, right? But how did you distinguish between each kind of tree? The fruit. That's right. It's the fruit that you're able to identify and distinguish between different kinds of trees. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, wow, this is really basic. And it is basic. Because sometimes the most profound things in life are basic or simple to understand and yet have a depth that you can never quite arrive at. You see, Jesus utilizes this kind of agricultural identification mechanism and or this parallel, we might call it, to warn us this morning. As I said, we've been going through the commands of Christ, and the command this morning is less about do this or don't do that. It's not really that so much as the command of Christ this morning is really a warning. It's a warning to the church of Jesus Christ. It's a warning, it's really a watch out. Be aware. Danger is ahead if you are unaware, if you are ignorant. And so I just want to kind of help us understand what we are going to dive into this morning is a call to attention. It's a call to pull us out of our slumber, so to speak, and to be aware of the dangers, the pitfalls that we are inundated and surrounded by, probably even this morning for some of us. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15 through verse 20, we are reading many of these commands come from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. And though we are going through all four Gospels, depending on the command or the command of Christ, this particular command or warning we read from Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15, and we'll read verse 20. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I usually study from the ESV, but I like to read from the NLT. It flows really well. Beware of false prophets. This is Jesus speaking. Beware of false prophets who come distinguished or disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Father, I just ask right now that my words would actually be your words. I'm asking that right now, Father, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive. I'm asking that you, Holy Spirit, would superintend and fill us, that we have a mind that is able to understand, that we're able to take honest evaluation, both in our own heart as well as just in our daily circumstances. Help us to see those things that you want us to see. And in some ways, may my words be few and only your words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The point I really want to drive home for you and I this morning is simple, but I, at the same time, I believe is profound and of the utmost necessity for each of us. The point I want to make this morning, and THT means take home truth. That's how I have it in my notes. Your take home truth, if you forget everything else, please don't forget this. Not everyone who speaks for God is from God. Not everyone who speaks for God is from God. In fact, the gospel writer John, who in one of his other letters to the early church, he says this in 1 John 4. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have actually comes from God." Why? He goes on to say, "For there are many false prophets in the world." They're not just some false prophets. There are many false prophets. He's speaking in his own context. There are many false prophets in the world. Again, not everyone who speaks for God is actually from God or has been sent by God. And we see in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is calling us to really to a ministry of discernment, so to speak. He's calling us to be a discerning people by examining fruit and not just focused on appearances, right? Appearances like, well, the leaves look green, the bark looks brown, just like all the other trees. But if you look at the fruit, you see the difference. The fruit, you can tell the difference. Yeah, there may be some other features or characteristics that make something distinct, but in the end, the fruit does not lie, right? The fruit does not lie for what that tree is. Now, to understand what discernment is, discernment is really the ability to grasp or comprehend what is obscure. Think about that. When we think about the ability to discern something, it is the ability to grasp or to comprehend what is obscure, or to see clearly and judge what actually is. And we sometimes use the common day language, we're able to read between the lines, right? We're able to kind of see what is not so apparent, but go, I really know what's really going on in this situation. Let me just maybe illustrate it like this. And the reason why I know this is because Pastor Mike, years ago, he even said this, and it's always kind of like, not that it was unique to you, brother, but I think it was just something that I was like, ah, I always recall it with you in mind. Not because this applies to you, by the way. You've heard the phrase, if it looks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, it might be, what? A duck, right? If it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it might be a duck. Not always. Not always. Sometimes you have animals that have a duck bill and have webbed feet. But it ain't a duck. That's a mammal, actually. So that's not a duck, but it has definitely some characteristics of a duck, right? I don't know why God has a sense of humor when he creates some animals and stuff. And so there we have a platypus, a mammal, and it has duck-like characteristics, but it is not a duck. Maybe another, and this might actually just make some of you just ticked off. What is that? What is that? It's not crab. It's imitation crab, right? Imitation. This is affectionately called the hot dog of the sea. Yeah, when you put it that way, it doesn't seem to kind of resonate in the same way, right? You see, imitation crab is actually made from what's called surimi, which is a concoction or a combination of deboned Alaskan pollock and paddock and cod. It's all processed and pressed together, colored to mimic the look of crab. So if you love your California roll, if you love your crab rangoon, that's your crab, and it ain't real. It's white meat, perhaps, but it ain't the real deal. Sorry to burst your bubble. And we won't talk about all the other foods that could actually be called, that could be fake or facades. I was actually just driving to church this morning, saw a family that we live next to, and they were taking a walk, and his son has his new RC car for his birthday. And I was like, oh, hey, how's it going? And just chit-chatting on the way up to the church here. And I'm like, oh, you got an RC car? He's like, yeah, we finally got a good one. We got a real one. He says, we have so many of these RC cars that are just so fake and so junk and they don't work. We finally traded all those out and got one really good one. And I'm like, does it work? And he's like, it's amazing. It's fast. It jumps. We can do all kinds of stuff with it. We finally got the real deal. Here's the real deal, brothers and sisters. Not everyone that speaks for God is from God. There are a lot of imposters in what we call Christendom today. There are a lot of people who speak on behalf of God and sound godly, but they are not sent by God. And unfortunately, their fruit is more divisive and destructive than edifying and unifying. You recall that even in Matthew chapter 4, when the Spirit sent Jesus into the wilderness, right? He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the Spirit of Christ sent him into the wilderness to be tempted. That's a whole other conversation, a whole other sermon. And then the enemy comes, the accuser, Satan, comes, and what does Satan do to tempt Jesus? He actually speaks the words of God. Out of context, distorted, but Satan himself even quoted scripture to attempt to tempt Jesus. Of course, what does Jesus do? He responds to a distortion of scripture with scripture in its context. Once again, I say, not everyone who speaks for God is from God. And I think some of the questions that I want to just dive into for us this morning so that we can have a better awareness as to how can we can tell the difference. The question is really, how do you and I identify? How can you and I tell who is a false prophet and who's the real deal? How can we tell the difference between what's real and what's a farce, so to speak? Well, first, I think we need to ask this question or answer this question. What do we mean by prophet? What is that prophet? I mean, we may not use that language as much in the IBC context, and depending on the denomination that you're affiliated with it or accustomed to, maybe the words prophet are more referred to in a regular sense. But what do we mean by prophet? Well, in the biblical sense, when we think about prophet, a prophet most commonly was someone who speaks for God to God's people. So a prophet was someone who speaks for God and to God's people. They could speak to other people as well, but oftentimes to God's people. And there was all kinds of various ways or different kinds of prophets that we see represented or described in Scripture, right? Some prophets were called praying prophets. They were almost always brought in. It's like me as a pastor. I'm always the one asked to pray for the food when I go to someone's house, or because, oh, we got a pastor in the house. His prayer is obviously heard more clearly by God or something. I don't know. But we have praying prophets. There's also prophets that are called what we call, what the Bible refers to as seers, people that could see into the future, not because they had the ability, but the Spirit of Christ gave them the ability to have visions for the future. Some prophets were considered wise prophets. They had supernatural insight, or they were able to give wise counsel in the moment. Oftentimes, kings would ask a prophet to come before they made a final decision, hey, should we go to battle or not? Do we have any chance for victory or not? And of course, there was always a constant like, well, there's people that want to tell you what you want to hear, and there's also people that go on, they're going to tell you what you need to hear. And so a prophet oftentimes were brought in going, is this a good idea or not? They were brought in for wise counsel. Some prophets were interpreters of dreams, right? For example, Daniel. Daniel, God gave Daniel the ability to interpret some dreams that were indicative of future events that were about to come. And so some prophets were used by God in that way. And many times, almost always, the major prophets and the minor prophets, which by the way, major and minor in our scriptures doesn't mean that some prophets were better than others. They're minor prophets just means they're shorter books. Major prophets are just longer books. That's the only difference. Okay, so they're all called by God to fulfill a specific ministry. And here's the common denominator with all these prophets. It was a call to repentance. God raised up people to call them to repentance. There was an article that I just read not too long ago that I felt like I could relate to in some sense. And it says, you know, as a priest, you're representing people to God, and people are not against the priests, the priestly position of a pastor or a church leader. But when you become when you take the role of prophet, very few people like you. And here's why. Because when you take the role of prophet, you're usually or more often than not telling people what they don't want to hear. You're calling people sin out. You're calling people to repentance, and people oftentimes don't like it. People want to hear, you're a great person. God loves you just the way you are. And in some ways, that's true. But we also need to understand, he might have pursued you just as you are and has every intention of changing who you are. God has every intention of not keeping you or helping you remain in the way that you are. He has every intention of transforming who you are. And so he raised up prophets to call people to repentance, not because God was against them, but because he wanted them to experience the life that he offered them. He wanted them to know, I have so much in store for you. Sin is killing you, but I give life. And unless you repent, you will die. Unless you repent, you will live a joyless life. And so prophets often called people to repentance. A real prophet was someone who really speaks for God and to the people. A real prophet or a true prophet did not speak their words, they spoke God's words. Almost in a very practical sense, when you think about the distinguishing identification marker between a real prophet and a fake prophet or a false prophet, you can ask this question: who's getting all the attention? Who's patting whose back? Because a false prophet almost always exalts themselves, not God. But a true prophet exalts God, not themselves. So what then is a false prophet? What then is a false prophet? God says this through Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I'll call your attention to verse 20. The very last thing says, but any prophet who falsely claims to speak in my name or who speaks in the name of another God must die. In other words, God cares about when people are raised up to a position of leadership and a position of influence, he cares about what they say. It's not okay just to say whatever I feel like or whatever feels savvy in the moment. God cares about what leaders of his church say. And there were many that would come, that would rise up and have self-proclaimed authority and would speak on that self-proclaimed authority and would lead many people astray. They would claim, oh, God says this, or God's going to do that. And that's usually what tickled people's ears, right? It's what they wanted to hear until they didn't come through. And if you look at later in verse 20, for example, if your prophecy did not come true, well, there was consequences. You're put to death. Once again, not everyone who speaks for God is from God. You see, a false prophet is someone who would claim some kind of spiritual authority, but ultimately, much like the accuser does in Matthew 4, distorts God's truth. Deuteronomy 13 says this, even if they do amazing signs or miracle-like acts, but they lead people away from God, they are a false prophet. You remember what happened when Moses was confronting Pharaoh, right? Let my people go, right? That was the words of God through Moses. Let my people go. And he performed all kinds of signs. But you know, the magicians in Egypt at the time, they also produced some signs. The first four signs that Moses did, they also did, but not in the power of the Spirit, the power of another spirit maybe. And so we must understand that there's heavenly realms and there's heavenly beings that also have power given to them by God, but can easily lead people astray. Peter warns of this in his second letter, in 2 Peter 2, that false teachers secretly will introduce destructive heresies. Let me just put it this way, brothers and sisters, okay? When we think about the distinguishing tenets or characteristics of a false prophet versus a true prophet, think about it in this way. A false prophet will appear safe and spiritual at first. A false prophet will appear safe and spiritual at first, but eventually, if you watch them long enough, if you listen to them long enough, they will twist scripture to mean something outside of its context. Now, let me just kind of say a little word of caution here, a little time out. Just because someone says something that doesn't quite resonate with you doesn't mean that they're wrong and that you're right. So we have to actually know scripture for ourselves, right? We can easily go, nope, false prophet, because that's not true. You could actually be wrong. So we have to have enough humility to go, okay, hold on, I'm not going to be quick to jump to conclusions, but something's not quite right, so I need to keep paying attention. Another characteristic is not only will they twist scripture, but they are often motivated by power, money, and influence. Once I said earlier, a true prophet will exalt God, not themselves, but a false prophet more often will seek to bring the attention to themselves. Look how amazing I am. Follow me. Don't follow God. Don't follow Jesus. Follow me. And ultimately, a false prophet will lead people away from Christ. And this is most evident in the fact because Jesus even said in John 15 that, you know, the Holy Spirit will come when I go. It's good that I go so that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? And what is the role of the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us? That he will testify about Jesus. So how do you know if somebody is truly representing Jesus? They will testify about Jesus. And if they're testifying about anybody else or anything else, they may not be from Jesus. Does that make sense? So a true prophet who is truly filled with the Spirit of Christ, whose sole role is to testify about Jesus, well, their message will be all about Jesus. Who's the exalted one in the message? Who is the one who's getting the credit? Who is the one, again, as a leader, as a pastor, as a true shepherd, by the grace of God and only by the grace of God, my best work is only when you leave here, you don't say this, Aaron, such a great sermon. No, it's when you say, Jesus, what an incredible Savior. Father, you're so good. But if I'm out here going, I hope they like me. I hope they like my sermon. I hope they... That's not the Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, in fact. So practically, then, how do you and I recognize a false prophet or a false teacher? First, we need just to examine their fruit. Jesus tells us in verse 16 of Matthew 7, you will know. Notice the definitive nature. It's not that you might be able to tell. There's some probability, or maybe you can kind of like cryptically understand. No, he says, you will know. You look long enough, you observe long enough, you will know. them by their fruit. Pay attention long enough. Eventually, the fruit is on display. Eventually, you go, I was a little curious at first, but man, it's pretty clear now. Something's not quite right. Now, let me just kind of unpack this just a second. We can sometimes use language in Scripture, biblical language, and not really know what we mean by that, right? So by fruit, the parallel of using an actual piece of fruit to a spiritual significance is this. By fruit, Jesus is referring to a few different categories, right? One of those categories of fruit is doctrine. It's paying attention to what do they teach? What is this person teaching? And does it align with Scripture? Paul even warns in Galatians 1, even if an angel is preaching a different gospel, that angel must be accursed. Meaning it doesn't, you know, we already have the undefiled orthodox understanding of what God came to do through his son, Jesus Christ. So if anybody goes, you know what, I don't really like that, but I like it more like this. It's like, no, even if an angel comes, that angel is accursed if they preach a different gospel. Jeremiah the prophet says this, or the Lord says this through the Jeremiah the prophet, these prophets are telling lies in my name. I did not send them or tell them to speak. I did not give them any messages. The prophecy and the visions and revelations they have never seen or heard. They speak foolishness made up by their own lying hearts. Fact is, brothers and sisters, we live in a world today where people can say anything and do anything completely unfiltered. We live in a digital age, right? The information age where people can literally say anything and there's no vetting process anymore. Anybody can post anything. It's kind of scary, right? And by the way, just to kind of take it one step further, this thing called the algorithm is not the same thing as the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can't use the algorithm for your benefit, but the fact is, when you watch a video on YouTube, guess what? You also might like this. That's not necessarily the Spirit suggesting other videos for you to veg out on. It's the algorithm saying like, hey, you know what? Here's all these things. And then you start having this idea. Wow, this is what everybody's thinking. No. It's the algorithm saying, no, here's the camp I want you just to dwell in and bask in, and it can be completely false. So we have to kind of get woken up out of our stupor a little bit and go, you know, wait a second, how do I know this is even true in the first place? Just because someone says something doesn't make it right. How would I know? Well, here's one foundational filter. You know when something's not right, when it directly violates what Scripture clearly says. Now, let me just say that again. You know when something is not quite right, when it clearly violates what's something that Scripture clearly says. Some things in Scripture are not so clear, is what I'm getting at. Some things we have to agree to disagree on. We don't even all agree on in things that Scripture says in here, right? It says it, but we all have different ideas of what it might mean. But one of the clear filters, one of the distinguishing ways in which you and I can understand, like, is this really true or not, is does this violate what Scripture clearly says? Which kind of begs the question, are you an astute student of Scripture to even know that? Do you even have a working grasp of Scripture to be able to identify, hey, I don't think that's quite right? Now, here's the thing that we need to be kind of aware of. There's no way that any one of us in here can master or perfectly identify every false idea and religion and philosophy and everything out there. It's impossible, right? I took a class in seminary that was it's called cults and something else. Obviously, I didn't remember very well, so cults and heresies or whatever it was. But the point is, we were just serving all kinds of false religions and different cults and ideology, and we're memorizing all these facts of like, oh, here's what they believe and here how it contradicts scripture, and that was all really helpful. There's no way I can remember everything. And one of my takeaways from that class is like, and that was just scratching the surface. There is no end of how many false ideas are out there. So don't spend your time trying to figure out every false idea out there and understanding every false idea. Spend your time in the Word, letting the Word soaking up what God says. I mean, the classic, maybe kind of the parallel sense, right? We always say like, not that it matters as much in our digital age today, but there's an aspect where when they were trying to, like, people would identify like fraudulent dollar bills, right? You didn't memorize every fraudulent dollar bill out there, because guess what? They would just come up with a different one. You memorized what an actual legitimate or genuine dollar bill would be like, and then every other fraudulent dollar bill was exposed for what it was. In other words, people would spend their times, here's what a U.S. currency dollar bill would look like, and all the frauds, the plethora of frauds, were that much more evident. Spend your time. Become a Berean. You know what I mean? If you look at Acts chapter 17, become a Berean. And remember, just soak up, this is what God says. And so when someone says something that just doesn't seem to be quite right, pay attention to that. Open your Bible and go on, is that even really true? I think the second part about doctrine, when you think about the fruits of a false teacher, they have a false doctrine. Another aspect of this is we need to ask not only just what are they teaching, but who does their teaching exalt and celebrate? And we talked about that, right? In 1 John chapter 4, this is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. This is John, one of his disciples, the disciples of Jesus, speaking here. He's encouraging the early church. This is how we know if someone is of the Spirit of God. If a person is claiming to be a prophet, acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has a spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. The fact is, brothers and sisters, we live in an age, we've been in an age for the last 2,000 years, but we especially live in an age in which anybody can say anything unfiltered, and it may not be true. So we need to pay attention to what they say and who they exalt. We also need to ascertain or ask the question, how do they live? And by that, I would really just kind of point to someone's character. Because anybody can say anything, and which is actually quite a humbling reality for me, because I can come up here and I can preach a orthodox, doctrinally or a biblically sound message to you, but guess what? My life may be a contradiction to my message. You understand what I'm saying? So I can speak truth from the pulpit, and I can go and live a heretical pagan life. So when you are asking, or if you're asking this question, how can I identify a false teacher? Look at their life. Talk is cheap. Your life ultimately reflects what you really believe. We all know a lot of things, but what we know is often times different than what we believe. The question is, the real evidence is what someone believes is reflected in how they live. Not that we're perfect, but even then, when we're not perfect, how someone humbles themselves and confesses reveals how they live and what they really believe. I think another thing is just look at the impact. What is happening to their followers? The fact is, Paul warns to his young protege Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says, watch out, there's going to be all kinds of teachers that rise up because they get all kinds of influence, and people will gather around these teachers because they have their ears tickled, right? That's language, or kind of a illustrative language to go. People will want to go around people that tell them what they want to hear, right? That's why the prophet's role was so not so looked up to. That's why it was like, ooh, become a prophet? Pretty much don't be liked by most people and don't get invited to their house for a meal. Because you're calling people to attention and you're calling out their sin. And people usually don't like that. But the fact is, Paul says, Timothy, people will gather themselves around people that will just tell them what they want to hear. Don't be deceived, and don't be persuaded to think that I got to tell people what they want to hear also. I just have to speak the truth. And the truth is what sets people free. So, word of caution. First of all, we need to recognize that fruit takes time to observe. You know, we can quickly look at a tree and go like, oh, that's an almond, I can tell right away. But sometimes it takes time to observe. So don't be so quick to react going, nope, wrong, wrong, wrong. We can be easily going like, everyone's a false teacher. You know, I'm the only one that's good. No, it's a, slow down. Don't be quick to cry heretic yet. We also need to understand that wolves look like sheep at first. Right? They come like sheep, but they're really vicious wolves. Discernment requires patience. So let's not be too quick to sound the alarm. Right? But when something is confirmed over time, and maybe in the context of biblical community, then maybe that's when it's time to go, okay, we may need to kind of say, hey guys, unhealthy, leading people astray. Now, you might ask this question, is this really a big deal? I mean, what's the danger of all this, right? We could just say, you know what, to each their own, you know, people are going to say things, whatever, I'm going to just do my thing. Is there really a danger here? Well, look at the language in Matthew chapter 7. Look at the language in your Bibles, or turn on your Bibles, whatever you're doing to refer to them. Look at the language in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus doesn't say, watch out for that cute little bunny. He doesn't say, watch out for that cute little lamb, you know, bah, bah, kind of annoying maybe, whatever. No, he calls them vicious wolves or ravenous wolves. When I was on the pipeline, working on the pipeline in Alaska, I was up in the Brooks Range, and I was trying to find the picture. I couldn't find it for you, so I have something else, but There was a wolf who had killed a caribou right next to the road. I'm driving up to it, and the picture is imprinted in my mind, and I'm driving up, and I stop, and the wolf just looks at me, and he is just bloody all over his chops, and his teeth are out, and he's just devouring this caribou, and I'm like, that wolf probably does not want to be cuddled right now. You know, it's that picture come up there? Okay, it doesn't matter either way. The fact is, what Jesus describes false prophets or false teachers as, they're vicious wolves. They're not here to kind of be your friend. They're not your support pet. Wolves have really, they hunt in packs, and there is kind of an intention. It's like, where's my next meal, and are you my next meal? They devour. They destroy. It's instinctive to them, and it's just as instinctive to false teachers. The fact is, there are many people that come in the name of God, and then through their influence have shipwrecked people's faith. There's people that have come in the name of God but have only confused the gospel, have only emotionally and spiritually abused people because of their position of authority, have only caused division in the church. And we need to remember that false prophets don't just make mistakes about theology or doctrine. They're not just people that make mistakes. We all make mistakes. These are people that redirect our trust away from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. These people have a mission. They have an intent, and it has nothing to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with them, their reputation, and your loyalty to them. Now, you may not be able to recognize that at first because, again, they come like sheep. They come as innocent, but they're not. So the question for us this morning is, how can you and I protect ourselves from deceptive spiritual leaders? This is the one I was chewing on all week, and I think it's probably one of the most important things that we need to be aware of. The way that you and I protect ourselves from deceptive spiritual teachers and false prophets, first, we need to understand we cannot determine truth by our senses. You and I cannot determine truth by what makes us feel good. Now, let me disqualify it. It doesn't mean that the truth of the gospel does not have an emotional impact or effect in our lives. It should. We are emotional people. I'm not anti-emotion. What I'm saying is we cannot determine truth by our senses. Emotions are real, but they're poor indicators of truth. How you feel is not always a reliable indicator of what is right and wrong. And false teachers, as Paul even said, will often make you feel good by telling you all kinds of things you want to hear or that will promise a better life than you currently have right now. They appeal to your senses. So do not be swayed in a fickle manner. Emotions are normal. Just evaluate your emotions going, makes me feel good. That doesn't make it right. As I said before, we also need to know the word personally. We need to become like the Bereans. Even Paul comes in and goes, hey, this is the truth. They're like, you know, that's interesting, Paul. You have those words to say. They open their own scripture going, yep, it matches. It connects. It's right. It's correct. We have to know the word, the scripture personally for ourselves to identify truth from error. Let me just say this. Stay rooted in gospel clarity. Stay rooted in gospel clarity. What the enemy is continually trying to do is to distract you from the things that are of first importance. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? I invite you, I draw your attention to the things of first importance. Christ died, he was buried, he was rose again, and on the third day he presented himself to his brothers. He's like, it's all about Christ, it's all about Jesus, it's all about the centrality of the cross of what God did through his son Jesus Christ. Do not part from that. Understand that. Bask in that. Soak in that. Let it overwhelm you and change you and transform you. The enemy is going to distract you with many other religious priorities just so long as your priority is not Jesus Christ. Just so long as you are focused on anything else but the finished work of Christ. Another thing to just consider, is this person acting like a lone ranger? Or is there a healthy plurality around this person? Plurality of accountability is what I mean by that. You see, oftentimes false teachers and false prophets, they act on their own accord. But they're not vetted out in a plurality of people. In fact, they probably can't get along with too many other people, except for those who fall victim to their teaching. And I think another very important one, pay attention to their character, not their charisma. We are so easily tantalized by people that have an articulate way of speaking, right? Man, they're just, I'm not going to name names because I could name names right now. People that just are so, they're wordsmiths, right? They just know how to say things in the most eloquent and impactful way, and it's music to our ears. But it may be actually a false, heretical doctrine that is leading you to destruction. So be warned. Be on guard. And again, I hope you understand my heart in this, brothers and sisters. There's kind of an intensity here, not because I'm trying to be against you at all, because I am not against you. But the warning here is not, hey, you know what? This leads to destruction. This leads to life. This is like, watch out. We live in a world that is a struggle. What did Pastor Tom preach on even last week? Wide is the gate, or wide is the road that leads to what? Destruction. And narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. It's not that God is trying to make salvation impossible. He's just making it clear there's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. And there might be all kinds of alternative ideas and coexisting ideas, but there's one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. So what should you and I do if we suspect a false teacher? I'll just say this very quickly. First of all, pray. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. Pray for what is the Spirit of Christ leading you to do? Just pray. Like, God, I need discernment right now. I need you to speak to me right now. I need you to weigh in on this, because I don't know what to think about this. Secondly, I would just say, carefully examine what they are saying. Don't rush to judgment, but take the time to fact check, right? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, test everything and hold fast to what is good. Third thing, address concerns biblically. Not, here's what I think, but here's what the Bible says, okay? It doesn't matter what we think. I mean, I'm not saying that's not true. It does matter what you think. But ultimately, what matters is, this is what God says, kind of like dropping the mic, right? This is what God says. If the person that you approach with your concern is unrepentive, or and it's confirmed that what they're saying is wrong, then I would just encourage you in this way. Stay away. Now, this is something in the West we don't do very well, actually. We've become pretty content with going, you know what? We all have our own circles of friends, church friends, other friends. Nothing wrong with that. But you need to be somewhat selective on who you spend time around. You are influenced. We're always influenced by everything and everyone we spend time with. There is no neutrality in life. Everything is discipling us. Everything. And so you need to be selective on who you spend time with and how much you spend time with them. If you're going in with the intention of going, I want to win this person to faith in Jesus Christ, and this is what the Spirit of God is doing, great. But if you're like, you know what, it doesn't really matter, and they spew out all kinds of anti-God type statements, it doesn't matter. It does matter. And you need to be honest with, is this really good for me or not? Again, discernment, or a discerning spirit, that's not divisive. It's actually protection. To be a discerning person is to be a protective person. But silence in the face of deception is not unity. It is more often cowardly. Is there a difference between malicious intent and ignorant error? You understand what I'm saying about that? Is there a difference between someone who has malicious intent and someone who's just ignorantly wrong? And I believe there is. I do believe that there is a difference. Those who are ignorantly wrong, again, we're all actually probably can identify to that group of people, that category. None of us have arrived. We're all learning and growing. My theology has been changing, even as a pastor. So we're all learning and growing and deeper. That's the beauty of the body of Christ, that the body takes care of the body. We're helping one another to grow in Christ. But there is a strict warning in James chapter 3 that teachers are called not to just go, hey, I'd love to teach. Ooh, I'd love to teach. No, there's a strict warning to teachers, because teachers are held with a greater responsibility when they teach. If someone is wrong or you perceive that someone is wrong, can I just encourage you in this way? Don't go in guns a-blazing. Don't go in there going, heretic, and boom, and beat him with the Bible and all the 10 reasons why they're wrong. You're like, no, that Paul even says this in 2 Timothy. He says, correct your opponents gently. Listen to that. Correct them gently. May God actually give them repentance and help them have eyes to see their error. You see, the people that are ignorantly wrong, they may be immature, but they're also correctable. That's how you can tell the difference between a prideful false teacher and one who's just ignorantly wrong, is that they have a correctable spirit, a teachable spirit. They're open to reason, and they humbly respond when they are shown their error through Scripture. That's an important qualification, through Scripture. But a malicious false prophet will always be greedy and desire to exploit you. And even as Jude warns, one of the brothers of Jesus, he warns certain people have slipped in unnoticed. Think about that. He says, in our context, in our church, there are people that have slipped in unnoticed. What that means is, I'm not calling anybody out here, by the way, but the likelihood of some in here or some affiliated with IBC may not actually be here with spirit-filled intent. You may not know that, or you may know that. I would just say this, the overall test is this. If you discern something that is not quite right, go about it in a gentle way, but blunt way. And if they are digging in their heels and full of defensive and unteachable remarks, they may be a false teacher. They may be a false prophet. And if I could just say it this way, false prophets are always cancerous in the body of Christ. False prophets are cancerous in the body of Christ. So one of the things that as leadership that we endeavor to do only by the Spirit's leading and by God's grace is that for your own benefit and for the sake of this church family, we are seeking to love you by protecting you. And sometimes that means even calling people out. We don't enjoy that, but we must do that if the time presents itself, so that the enemy does not prevail and the grace of God is prevalent. Not everybody that speaks for God is from God. Here's one of the things that when you look at the person and work of Jesus Christ, John 10 says this, the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. False teachers don't lay their life down. They want everybody else to lay their life down, but they don't lay their own life down. You sacrifice, not me. But you know what? Jesus comes and says, I died so that you could live. A false prophet will take from the sheep, but Jesus, he gave himself for his sheep.